Marriage Today presents Affair Proofing Your Marriage Part 2 by Jimmy Evans.
Affair Proofing Your Marriage, I started by saying that adultery is taking the most sacred expressions of intimacy in marriage and giving them to someone other than our spouse. God created us to bond with one person of the opposite sex. And when we violate that, when we have committed in marriage to another person, and we violate, not just physically, but even in the emotional arena. When we violate that, we become naturally jealous, and that jealousy is a protective jealousy. There can be a destructive jealousy, but jealousy is a protective emotion. Exodus 34:14, God says his name is jealous. God gets jealous of us when we give his place in our lives to someone else. And remember, we're made in his image. And so we're made to bond in marriage, and when anything upsets that, and we begin to give the sacred expressions of our heart to someone else, there's going to be problems in the relationship. And when adultery occurs, it's obviously devastating to a marriage relationship. So what I was saying last week to begin this message is adultery doesn't just happen in the physical realm. It ultimately consummates and arrives at that level. But it actually begins emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, and then ends up in the physical realm. So I'm talking about building strong foundations in four areas of our lives: the emotional, the spiritual, the physical, and the mental, so that we can have foundations that affair-proof our marriage. It's not about trying not to commit adultery. It's about building foundations in our marriage that would just keep us from ever thinking about it or having any significant temptation in that area of our lives. Last time I talked about the emotional foundations, and I'm not going to talk about that again. This is Affair-Proofing Your Marriage, Part 2. And I want to talk about, this is the second foundation after the emotional foundation, and it's building a strong mental foundation. Our minds are so critical in this issue of affair-proofing our relationship. Our thoughts are where our actions stem from. Jesus died on a hill called Golgotha, and it means the place of a skull, and it looks like a skull. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, it looks like a human skull. The cross was stuck in top of a mind because Jesus came to set us free. But remember, Jesus said, the truth will make you free. And so the truth applied to our minds means that we're free people. If your mind isn't free, it really doesn't matter what else is, because your mind is where your thoughts, your actions come from. And it's where the devil attacks us. Remember that Jesus was attacked by the devil in the wilderness, and all the devil did was spoke lies and half-truths to him. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the first thing that the devil did was attack truth in their minds. Has God surely said? It was a mental assault on their minds. So we have to watch our minds and make sure that our minds are in the right place, or the devil's going to have an opportunity. And so adultery always happens in an atmosphere of darkness and deception. Always, 100% of the time. There are always wrong thoughts in people's mind that precede the adultery, whether it's just an emotional affair or a mental affair or a physical affair. There's always those things. So we have to tell ourselves the truth. First of all, about ourselves. The truth about ourselves. And the truth is, we're all tempted. And at some point, all of us could fail morally. I could. I know I could. I will not tell myself the lie that I couldn't, because I could. I'm happily married. I have the most beautiful wife in the world, most wonderful wife in the world. But I know I could. If King David could, I could. You know, he was one of the greatest men in the Bible, a man after God's heart. And he made a terrible mistake that caused so much pain and suffering that God ultimately redeemed. But I just won't tell myself the lie that it couldn't happen to me. Because if I tell myself that it can't happen to me, then I could get sloppy, I could act like I'm the exception, and put myself in a circumstance where I could fail. But when I tell myself it could happen to me, it sobers me up. And it makes me understand I've got to be careful about what I do. I've got to be careful about the environment that I'm around. And I've got to work on my marriage and keep my heart and mind pure. So I think we just have to tell her, you know, under the wrong set of circumstances, just about any of us could do anything. And so we need to be humble and truthful about that. The second truth we need to tell ourselves is the truth about sin. And this is the truth. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And it is. I wasn't born a preacher. And before I got saved, I was a very immoral person. And I experienced a whole lot before I got saved. And I'm telling you, it was death. The devil never delivers on a promise. And all of his beautiful seductions are lies. And they look great, and they sound great, and they feel great for that long. And then the death sets in. That's the only problem with those things. And a lot of times people tell themselves lies that lead to, you know, the act of adultery or the act of sin. One of the lies is, I deserve to be happy. So many people today are saying that. That's not in the Bible, that anyone deserves to be happy. And in the Constitution of the United States, it says that we have the right to pursue happiness, but it's not a guarantee. But I want to tell you something about happiness, and you need to remember this. It's worth the ticket price of you getting in here today, the full ticket price. You can't be happy trying to be happy. Happiness cannot be frontally pursued. When Cain did not bring a good offering to the Lord, and he got offended because of his brother Abel getting a blessing that he didn't get, God followed him, and God said this to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. If you do well, Cain, you will be a happy person. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to master you, but you must master it. If you do well, Cain, you'll be happy. And so you go home today and you say, you know, I want to make myself happy. I'm just going to eat anything I want to eat. And it's all day long. You eat anything you want to eat. And what happens is those of us know who've done that before. The more you eat, the more unhappy you become about how you feel and how you look. But if you wake up tomorrow morning and you say, you know something, I need to discipline myself. I don't feel like doing it, but I'm going to work out, I'm going to eat right, and I'm going to take care of myself. How many of you know the longer you do that, the happier you'll get about your life? You'll feel better. Your self-esteem will grow. Am I telling the truth? And so our society, they think, if I just reach out and grab what I want, I'm going to be happy. But that actually is not what happens. When you reach out and grab what you want, a lot of times death sets in. It robs your joy. Jesus says in John 8:34, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. The longer you do it, the more you're enslaved by that sin. That's where I came from, is out of a background of slavery to sin. It's always a lie. Another man or woman will make me happy is a lot of times what people believe. I married the wrong person, so I deserve to start over. That's what Karen and I believed many years ago. Now we understand we didn't marry the wrong person. We were just being lied to by the devil. It will spice up my marriage, a lot of people believe. Everyone will do it. It will not spice up your marriage. It will destroy your marriage, or at least significantly harm your marriage. It will not do that. This is Proverbs chapter 5, where I ask you to turn, beginning with verse 7, and this is a warning from Solomon to young men who are considering adultery. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. And there's some key phrases in there. Your best strength to others. Your years to the one who is cruel. Strangers feast on your wealth. Your toil will enrich another man's house. 25% of men who commit adultery ruin their families financially. Your flesh and body will be spent, the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. And so, Solomon's just telling the truth here about what really happens when this happens. Now, God is redemptive, and when a person makes a mistake and they repent, well, God is a forgiving, redeeming God. And so it doesn't always go to this extent, but this is the truth here about what can happen that you didn't plan on happening. And when I read that scripture, I always think of a guy who worked for a national ministry. Very, very sharp guy, and I liked him a lot. He was just a nice guy. And I really didn't know his wife very well, but I knew him. And I heard one day that he had left his wife with a woman that he'd been committing adultery with. I was just shocked. I mean, like everybody else, I was shocked. It was a scandal within the community that we knew, that knew him. And he left. He left the ministry. He went to work at a business and left his wife, his children, and this woman that he had been committing adultery with. They got married. And I didn't hear about him for years, but one day a friend of mine called me and said, Jimmy, you know so-and-so, don't you? And I said, sure I do. And he said, you know the circumstances of his past? I said, yes, I do. He said, well, he and his new wife are having a lot of marriage problems, and they want to talk to you if you would talk to them. And he begged me to talk to them. And I said, okay, I'll talk to him. And so he came to talk to me. And it was not them, it was just him at first. And let me give you the short version, because of course he left his wife with her, believing this was his soulmate and that he had made a mistake in marriage. That's what he told me, that he truly believed that. Now, his wife that he left was a good Christian woman, just a nice woman, you know, that had committed to him, you know, bore his children, you know, had just was a good wife. The lady that he was now married to had put him in the hospital, and he had put her in the hospital with violence. And they had both been put in jail for abusing each other. This dream relationship of adultery that he believed was from God to give him the woman that he was really supposed to have, because he made a mistake that he was willing to leave everything for, God's call on his life and his family and everything. He's sitting there in front of me telling me the stark reality of it. And it was awful. Let me say, I didn't help them. And God is a forgiving, redemptive God. And it is not as though God's grace was not available for this man. But I just want to tell you, his mind was in such a state that I couldn't reach him. I couldn't reach him. And as he was confessing to me the state of his life, he just couldn't receive truth. And I was being very gracious with him and telling him that God loved him and telling him that God still had a plan for his life. And there was an opportunity for redemption there. He was in such a state that I couldn't reach him. And I heard a couple of years ago that he had died. And he's a younger man than me. And I think about that when I read this. And of course, that's a real extreme example, I know. But some of you know people who have been there. When you commit adultery, your mind is just simply in a state many times that you just think that this is everything I've dreamed of. And that's what the devil wants you to believe. You made a mistake. This person that you're married to is a ball and chain. You know, you were young, you didn't know what you were doing. You really never loved him. That's what he a lot of times says. You have a right to be happy. You need to start over again, all those kind of things like that. But you don't understand what the end of the road is. That's the end of the road. What Solomon is saying here, that's the end of that road. It's what it looks like. Let me talk about our thoughts for just a minute related to lust and related to deception and things like that. Again, I want to say, I never want to glory in the mistakes that I've made, but I know that a self-righteous, holy Joe preacher can't help anybody. And I want you to understand, I know what all that stuff's about. My kid down the street from me, when I was about 12 years old, his father was in prison. And when his father went to prison, he gave his son his Playboy magazines. And every month when those Playboys came in, when I was about 12 years old, every month we looked at the Playboy magazines. And that was really the first time that I was introduced to the topic of sex, was Playboy magazines. And from that point forward, I saw pornography from the entire time that I was a young man, through college, where in college it was awful, the things that I was exposed to. I never knew anything different. And I didn't have a conscience. I never felt bad about it. It was something that I pursued, that I felt great about. I'd started dating Karen when I was 16 years old, but I was not faithful to Karen. I was a very immoral person while Karen and I were dating. And a week before we got married, Karen told me that she wouldn't marry me because I was too immoral. Because of what I did at my bachelor party a week before we got married. Again, I want to say, I didn't have a conscience. I just never thought it was wrong. But a week before we got married, when Karen told me she wouldn't marry me, that's when I gave my life to Christ. And I told the Lord, this is not about Karen. She probably will not marry me. I just know that this is wrong. I'm tired of living this way. It's such a lie. It's so empty. And I remember I would go out with my friends in an evening, and we would get drunk, and we would pick up girls, and we would do everything, you know, that we had ever dreamed of doing. And I remember going to bed at night. It was such a pitiful thing. I would go to bed at night drunk after having been immoral. And I remember being so unhappy and empty, and that someone had given me a little Bible called Good News for Modern Man that I kept by my bedside. And I would go to bed drunk, and that's the only time I read the Bible, when I was drunk, before I passed out. And I'd go to bed and I'd read. And I didn't understand the Bible very much, but I would read it. And right before I passed out, I would think to myself, I really like Jesus. And I'd pass out. I was so impressed by Jesus. And I got saved that day, and Karen and I got married a week later, and I still dealt with lust and the desire to see pornography. I was never in bondage to pornography, but I desired it. And I was a young man. And I didn't know what to do about it, honestly didn't. I tried everything, you know, cold showers, casting demons out of myself, all the, you know, things I could think of to get past those feelings that I hated. But they were so strong in my life. And I was faithful to Karen. I never cheated on Karen. But in my heart and my mind, I did. And we went on vacation one day, and we were at this place, and I saw this book, little booklet, on the table, and it was called Biblical Meditation by this guy. And so, you know, I thought, well, I'll read the book. You know, I thought it was kind of heady, and I thought, I don't know that I really understand that it'll be able to do that. It sounded kind of deep to me. So I picked up this book, and I read the introduction of the book. And in the introduction of the book, this was a seminary president, or a Bible seminary president that had written this book. And he began his testimony by saying, since the time he was a young boy, he had seen pornography. And as a young boy, he sold pornography out of his basement to all the boys in the neighborhood. That's how he got his start. And he said, as a seminary president who's given his life to Christ, he said, I battled constantly with the desire to see pornography and lust and all the things that came with it terribly. He said, I was in bondage to it until I learned to meditate on the Bible. And he started talking about biblical meditation, winning the war for our thoughts, being the only way that we can be set free from worry, fear, lust, deception, anything. And it's true. It's absolutely true. It's what Jesus taught. It's what Psalm 1 talks about. And the rest of the book was just about how to meditate on the Bible. And it was easy. I mean, it was the easiest thing in the world. But not only that, what I found was it's instant. It doesn't take 5 minutes. It doesn't take 5 hours. It's instant. When every time you're struggling with sin, someone said, a bondage is a house of thoughts. A bondage is a house of thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10 says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive. It's a house of thoughts. Lust is a house of thoughts. Fear is a house of thoughts. Worry is a house of thoughts. Deception is a house of thoughts. And the only way that you can tear down that stronghold and be free is to go to the source, which are those thoughts in your mind. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. If you're my disciple, you'll abide in my word, and you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free. And so he was teaching about biblical meditation, and what I began to do it. And what I found is when I began to do it, it was instant. Instantly, I was set free from that. Instantly. And so that began my journey in meditating on the word of God. And so I've taught men this, and women, around the world, and one day I went to buy some more of those books to give away, and it was out of print. And so I wrote my own book. It's called A Mindset Free. It's a little booklet. And again, it's worry, fear, lust, whatever it is that you're dealing with, it helps you, it trains you in how to meditate on Scripture. But I want to say this now. If you're not in any thought that you don't take captive will take you captive. And Satan uses thoughts to attack us and to bring us down. And I know that a lot of men here struggle with pornography or sexual sin. A lot of women struggle with maybe that, or maybe you struggle with fantasy, you struggle with worry or fear or whatever you struggle with. It's a house of thoughts. And we have to learn to take our thoughts captive. And long before sin occurs, the thought is in our minds. Long before we act it out, the thoughts are in our minds. And we have to learn to take our thoughts captive and to tell ourselves the truth. Here's another truth that we need to tell ourselves, and that's the truth about our spouse. Loving them is a choice, it's not an emotion. And I brought an entire message called Indestructible Love. I hope you'll hear it if you haven't heard it, because it's talking about love, biblical love, and what it really means. But again, I want to go back to this man that I told the story about. He thought he had made a mistake. And he was infatuated with this new gal that he married and ultimately became so violent and terrible. But he could have stayed with his wife and made the choice to love her. But he didn't. This is what Solomon says. Drink water from your own cistern. And this is talking about loving your own wife. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares. That's talking about your sexuality being given away to somebody else. Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts always satisfy you, and may you ever be captivated by her love. This is a commandment. He said, rejoice in the wife of your youth, not find a younger wife. Don't trade her in on a new model. You keep that model. And you make a decision that says, I'm going to be captivated by her love. You say, well, what if I don't feel that way? If you follow your feelings around the rest of your life, you're going to live a very painful life because your feelings are fickle, and who knows when they're up or down or coming or going. If you live by your choices, you're going to live a happy life because you'll always be in control of your will. So I've made a decision. I've made a decision. Karen Evans is the most beautiful woman in the world. No one is beautiful as she is. At 105, she'll be more beautiful than she is right now. She's my final choice. Through the good times, through the bad times, when I want to, when I don't want to, I have made a decision. I will be captivated by the wife of my youth. That's my decision. That's my final answer, and I'm not going to phone a friend. Anybody agree with what I'm saying? I wish I could do a mind meld with you, and I wish I could just show you the thousands of conversations I've had with men and women over the years who, because of their emotions, left their spouses, emotionally or physically, and I wish I could do a mind meld with you and show you the pain that I've had to listen to for 30 years. When the devil's sitting there telling you to do something else, you tell him, get behind me, Satan, because I'm going to do what God's word said. I'm going to dance with the one who brung me. I'm staying with the wife of my youth. I'm staying with the husband of my youth. I'm staying with the person I'm with right now. Three, the third foundation is physical foundation. I'll go through these next two quickly. A physical. So we've talked about the emotional, and we've talked about the mental, which are so critical to living life in purity. But there's a physical realm. And I want to talk, first of all, about integrity and wedding rings for just a minute. Living in integrity, and I want to talk about your wedding ring. God's word does not say we should wear wedding rings. That's not a scriptural thing. I think it's a good thing, though. It really is a convention of mankind, and it's wonderful. And wedding rings are not for when you're together. A wedding ring is for when your spouse isn't with you. And a wedding ring simply says this: I belong to someone who's not with me. And when people start cheating, they take their wedding rings off. It's the first thing, because it makes them feel more guilty when they're flirting and when they're out doing things that are not integrous. They take their wedding rings off. And here's what I'm saying to you to walk in integrity. If you need to wear your wedding ring, and if you're really being tempted, you need to wear three of them. And if you're really being tempted, you need to have a t-shirt on that says, I'm married, happily, don't talk to me. But that's called integrity. I'm not going to flirt. I'm not going to pretend like I'm not married. I'm going to advertise the fact that I'm married. And if someone of the opposite sex come around me, goo-gooing at me, I'm going to change the conversation to my marriage and how happy I am. I want to talk about accountability. That's integrity, wedding rings. Accountability, windows. You keep the windows open. When people start catting around, they close the window. They hide. They sneak and things like that. Integrity means the window's open and there's nothing my spouse cannot see. You can have all my passwords. You can see anything I've done on my telephone, the logs on the computer, records on the computer, the history on the computer, anywhere I've been, anyone that I've talked to, I have nothing to hide. Just people who are innocent, they don't mind talking about things like that. They're not threatened at all. People who are guilty, they mind. Well, what do you mean, where have I been? What'd you do today? Well, what are you asking that for? I'm just asking. You know, well, I've been around. You know, you shouldn't be afraid of the truth. You should, especially if you've had a history where you failed. You need to understand. You've got to be accountable. The windows are open. There's nothing I'm ashamed of. You know, so I'll talk to Karen about anything, and I don't mind her asking. The third is intimacy, physically. And this is work. Marriage is work. God says in Genesis 2:24, a man shall cleave unto his wife. And the word cleave is an energy word. It means like climb a mountain. You'll cleave unto your wife. When you're wearing your wedding ring and the windows are open and you're working at the relationship, I'm talking about the physical realm, you're working to meet your spouse's needs. You're working to be romantic to them, to come into their world and to meet their needs on their level. I'm telling you, when you've got your wedding ring on, for everybody to see, when the windows are open and you're not sneaking around and you're working on your relationship, you've done everything physically you can do to keep your marriage happy and to affair-proof your marriage. So there's a physical issue to this that we have to walk out in the physical realm. And there's one other foundation. It's the spiritual foundation, which is very critical. And I want to say just several things here and I'll close. Number one is, the most important relationship in your life is your relationship with Jesus Christ, because he meets your deepest needs. People cannot meet your deepest needs: acceptance, identity, security, and purpose. If you are not in a relationship with Jesus, your deepest needs will not be met. Your spouse cannot meet those needs. But if you're not in a relationship with Jesus and your spouse isn't meeting those needs, what's going to happen is you're now vulnerable to the devil coming and saying to you, your needs aren't getting met, you married the wrong person. You begin to have fights with your spouse because they're not meeting your needs, which they could never meet in the first place. There are needs that they can meet, but they're the secondary needs. Your primary needs only can be met by God. And so when Karen and I wake up in the mornings for our marriage and for our lives, the first thing we do is pray and seek God separately. We also pray together, but we pray and seek God separately. It's the most important thing that we do for our marriage, because what we're doing when we're praying is we're taking our hurts and fears and needs to Jesus. And I'm telling you, Jesus is real. And when you're reading the Word of God, and when the Word isn't someone, it's someone. Or it's not something, it's someone. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. The Word of God comes into us and it ministers to us. You don't read the Word, it reads you. It's living, it's alive. And so when you wake up in the morning and you read the Word of God, Psalm 107:20 says, God sent his Word to heal us and to deliver us from all of our destructions. The Word of God heals us, it fills us, it blesses us, it feeds us. And then the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When you spend time with God, you're just soaking in the presence of the Spirit of God. And afterwards, you have the personality of God. You're able to love people on a level that you were never able to love them before. And you walk out of your time with God, be it 15 minutes or 30 minutes or however long you can spend in the presence of God, you walk out of that time, you're prepared for marriage, you're prepared for relationship. But without the presence of God and without time with God, you are not prepared, because A, your needs have not been met, and now you're a shallow source to meet anybody else's needs. But out of the abundance of our relationship with Jesus, it overflows into every relationship in our life, first and foremost, with our spouse. And we need a relationship with Jesus. In the Garden of Eden, it was not Adam and Eve. It was Adam and Eve and God. And their relationship was fabulous as long as God was in the garden. But when they sinned and got kicked out of the garden, several chapters later, mankind was utterly corrupt, because we cannot succeed or survive without the presence of God in our lives. So that's number one. Number two is praying and worshiping together. Every couple needs to pray together. And I've heard several statistics on this issue, but couples who pray together have a 2% divorce rate. That's the most credible statistic that I've heard. 50% divorce rate in our society, 2% divorce rate for couples who pray together. It's the deepest level of intimacy. When you pray together, you invite God into your relationship, you get your eyes off your problems and each other, and you put your eyes on God, and you begin to see miracles. Because when Karen and I started praying together, God answered our prayers. Where two on earth would agree together is touching anything they would ask. This is Matthew 18. Where two on earth would agree together is touching anything they would ask, Jesus said, my Father will do it for them. What a phenomenal promise for every married couple. You have financial problems, you have kid problems, you've got blended family issues, you've got work problems. All you have to do is hold hands and claim Matthew 18. And Karen and I have done that hundreds of times through our marriage, and we've seen hundreds of phenomenal miracles from God. And there's one other issue, and that is Christian friends. It's a spiritual foundation. Your friends predict your future. Adultery and divorce runs in groups. No one's perfect, but you need friends that are committed to Christ and committed to doing the right thing, and will be a support group for you to grow in Christ. And obviously friends that you like and that you, you know, have an affinity towards, but people who are good moral people, not perfect people, but good moral people who will encourage you to do the right thing. Your marriage can thrive. And I love saying this now. This is the soundbite that we use on marriage today in so many places because people absolutely love hearing this. It's amazing to me. You have a 100% chance of success in marriage. If you came out of a broken home, if you've been married before multiple times, if you've never seen a good marriage, you've never experienced a good marriage, you have a 100% chance of success in marriage if you do it God's way. God never builds anything to fail. And everything that is built on the foundation of God and His Word succeeds. That's what Jesus said. It's like a house built on a rock. Regardless of what comes against it, it will stand. And I want to say this in closing this message today. Aren't you glad that God is a forgiving God? The devil is a condemning devil, but God is a forgiving God. And all of us have made mistakes. I've opened the drapes in this message and told you things I feel uncomfortable talking about. I really do. But they're true. I'm not a testimony about a good man. I'm a testimony about a great Savior.
Thank you for listening. This is the conclusion of the series, The Indestructible Marriage by Jimmy Evans. For more information or additional resources by Jimmy Evans, visit the Marriage Today website at marriagetoday.com.